All right, let's see, where do I want to go? There I am, I was on the wrong page. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 38. Exodus, chapter 38. I talked with Dr. Smith this morning for a little while. He called this morning. The Sword of the Lord had some good news. They had a piece of property that they've been trying to sell for a long time that was a tremendous financial drain upon the Sword. And I've been trying to sell it for quite a while. And he called to let me know that they had a buyer. And so the Sword is really happy about that. Dr. Smith is thrilled, and so he had to verify our fax number because I'm on the board, and so I had to sign off on it. And so we got to talking a little bit. His dad is in real serious condition, and so if you continue to pray for him. But also, I could just sense in the conversation the tremendous burden that Dr. Smith carries about the Sword Conference that's coming up. I really want you folks to pray for the conference this year. I know that every year I ask you to do that. Preachers from all over will be coming to the conference, really from around the world. They come for this conference. There will be preachers there from every continent, from every state in the union, just probably every state in the union. And it's an important conference. There is so much that is going on in our circles around the country. It's just amazing. You know, back 30 years ago, when I 34 years ago, when I first started in the ministry, we were pretty much all on the same page. That just is not so today. And it is really sad what is going on. I'm sure that all of you are aware that there are various camps within fundamentalism. There are various camps. And I've been thinking about it all day. And the camps are mainly, they mainly function around colleges, and it's just a mess all across the country. I don't know how to. I don't want to, you know, start pointing fingers, but it's just a mess everywhere you look. And the Sword is trying. Dr. Smith is trying to stay, you know, right with the Word of God, and trying to help some of these folks to realize and understand what they're doing. For instance, there is one camp within our group that the spokesman for that group has gotten up and said many, many times, and had meetings about it, and written books about it. They make absolutely no sense. I've read them. His point is that the Bible is preserved, but it's not inspired. Yeah, that's blasphemy. The Bible is preserved, but it's not inspired. That's like saying, I believe in the resurrection, but I don't believe in the cross. You know, and just silly stuff. And yet, you know, the men that are from that school, you know, they would take a bullet for this guy. And they, you know, many of them have, they've left. I mean, they have just walked out. The school is, I don't even know that they're going to be able to open their doors this fall because of the backlash. But so that's an area of division. Then you've got another Bible college, and one of the faculty members there wrote a new book that says that Jesus turned the water into fermented wine, and that he drank fermented wine, and it's a whole book moderation is what it's about. It's about moderation, and so, you know, oh my goodness, it just goes on and on and on. Some of our schools are now hobnobbing with 5-point Calvinists and baby baptizers and all that bunch, and poor old Dr. Smith sitting down there, you know, he's stuck in the middle between all of it. And so today in the conversation, he said, "Norris, what am I going to do?" I said, "Stand." I mean, you just stand, and you've got to stand. And I said, "Now, if you stand, you're going to find a lot of people that will stand with you. But if you compromise on it, well, I'm not going to compromise." I said, "Well, you better not. I'll whoop you if you do." And so, I mean, the burden is heavy. And this year, it seems like it's just greater than it has been in the past. So if you would pray for the sword and pray for this conference, and then on top of that, you got the suicide last week, a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago now, and it's just a difficult time. So pray for the sword, pray for Dr. Smith, and pray the Lord just moves in some great ways to heal some of this stupidity that is just running rampant. You know, if you'd have told me that we would be arguing about in independent Baptist circles, if you'd have told me 10 years ago that we'd be arguing over the inspiration of the Bible, I would have laughed at you. I would have, yeah, right. But yet, that's the argument. If you had told me that we would be having division over whether or not the water was turned into fermented wine, I would have laughed at you. But folks, these you know, there's these people, they just have to be the smartest person in the room. You know what I'm saying? They just have to have some novel idea, something new. Well, you know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, if we just stick with the old stuff, I think we'd be a whole lot better off than trying to come up with some new theory or some new idea or some new concept. So let's be in prayer for the sword. All right, Exodus 38. Exodus 38. I want you to look down, please, at verse 8. It says, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." All right, now, let's pray together, and then we'll review for just a minute, and then I'll share with you what we want to see tonight. Our Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful book. And Lord, I pray your blessings to be upon us tonight. Lord, give us, I pray, understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to see the beautiful picture that is in this laver. And Lord, I just pray that your hand will be upon all that we do tonight. Lord, we love you. We just, Lord, want to pray for our country tonight. We want to pray, Lord, for our brethren that, Lord, are holding the line. We pray for Dr. Smith. We pray for every person that will have a part next in a week and a half. With the National Sword of the Lord Conference, Lord, there's just so much happening in our nation, Lord, in the realm of the government, and now on top of that, here are churches that and schools that are, Lord, playing with fire. And so I pray that you will help us, Father, to have your mind and to allow the Word of God to guide our thoughts instead of the minds of men that are seeking, Lord, their own glory or to build their own empire. Lord, help us to just follow the things of God. And so, Lord, bless us tonight. We need your help tonight, Lord. Just touch our hearts and give us something that we can use and something that will stir us and something that, Lord, will just drive us to a closer walk with you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, you will remember from last Wednesday night we started looking at the laver. And I had a couple of people over the weekend say to me that, Pastor, you start talking about the laver, and I had no idea what a laver was. And I guess I just took for granted that everybody knew what the laver was. The laver was a bowl. All right, a laver is a bowl. It was just a bowl that held water. And we read here in the verse a moment ago that it had a little base on it, had a foot on it, a little base, that's what that means, and it just sat on the ground. It was just for holding water. That's all it was. It was made of brass, and you'll remember that brass is always a picture of the judgment, the fact of God in judgment. And so here was this laver that sat just inside. You came through the door and you ran into the brazen altar, and then you ran into the brazen laver. And so this laver was there with water in it, and it was simply used as a place where the priest and where the person offering a sacrifice would wash his hands and wash his feet before he offered the sacrifice. And then once he finished the sacrifice, he would go back to the laver and he would wash his hands and his feet before he left. And so that's what this laver was for. It was for washing. Now, I went into the fact last week that God went into great detail about all the other parts of the tabernacle. He went into great detail about the curtains and about the little hooks that held the curtains and poles that went across where the hooks were established, and he went into great detail about the altar and the dimensions of everything. But when it came to the laver, there was absolutely nothing recorded about its size. There was nothing recorded about its weight. It just simply refers to the fact that he made a laver of brass. We do know that it was brass, but that's all we know. We know that the altar had little rings that were put on the four corners, and that Moses was instructed to make staves, poles, and they put the poles through the rings, and that's how they carried the altar. And many of the other, like the Ark of the Covenant and all these things, that they were sacred instruments and they were not to be touched. They were designed after the things that were in heaven. Moses was taken up into heaven and was shown the things in heaven, and he was to duplicate them on the earth. And they were sacred. They were not to be touched. So they put the staves in them so that they could carry them and transport them when the cloud moved and the children of Israel moved, and the priest would carry the instruments of the tabernacle upon these staves. But when it came to the laver, there was absolutely no information about it at all. And I pointed out to you that this was not an oversight on God's part. God did not just forget to tell us this information. He was silent on it for a reason. And all the other vessels were described minutely, their length, their breadth, the bars, the rings, they were all described in great detail. But concerning the laver, there was no command given concerning the rings or staves to carry it or anything. But this was not an oversight by God. And I pointed out to you last week that it was almost like God was saying all these other things, all these other items stood on the earth, yet they were not of the earth. They were heavenly things. And so they belonged to heaven, not to earth. Therefore, men were not to touch them. They were not to put their hands upon them. They were not to handle them. They were to carry them with the staves. They were shadows of heavenly things, the enduring substance of which had its place in the heavenly sanctuary. But the laver was different from everything else. It had a foot of copper that it rested upon. This foot of copper, this was its base. Yet the laver itself rose above the earth. The base sat upon the earth, but the laver would rise above the earth. And that probably is showing us that a line of spiritual teaching that with this laver is connected the earthly life and the walk of a people whose birth and citizenship is from heaven. And so when it came time to move, instead of putting staves in it and carrying it that way, the priest would simply walk over, grab it, pick it up, and carry it with him. And so it was different from all the other parts of the tabernacle. Now, I then emphasize to you that when you get to the book of the Revelation, and you'll see the point that I just made, you'll see it here with this statement. When you get over to the book of the Revelation and you see John on the Isle of Patmos, and he has this vision of heaven, and he's describing for us all that he sees up in heaven. It's interesting that John makes no mention whatsoever of a laver. There's no mention of it. Now, remember what that laver was for? It was for cleansing, for washing. But now, John, at the end, when we're all in heaven, he doesn't see a laver. Now, here we are on this earth, and although our sins have been forgiven, washed, our hearts are washed clean by the blood of Christ, Christ, our altar, all right, you with me? You see in the picture? All right, so far as the penalty of sin is concerned, our sins are gone. We're washed in the blood. Now, that altar, you came through the door, and there was the altar, and the blood was offered upon the altar. All right, so Christ has washed us in his own blood. But wait a minute, while I'm saved, and while I'm going to heaven when I die, and while my sins are under the blood, I still have this old sin nature, and I still sin. All right, now don't look at me like that, so do you. All right, we all still sin against God. And so here's the laver, and the laver has water in it, and they had to stop and wash, and it was a picture of the Christian who, as we go through life, we get the world on us, we get dirt on us, we get sin on us, and even though we're saved, we still need to pray and to walk with God and to confess our sin, as he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so the idea is that we are keeping short accounts with God and keeping in fellowship with God. Remember now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to pray and we have to walk with God. And it's interesting, when you get to the end and we're all in heaven, John sees no labor. Why? That's because I have been saved. That happened to me in October of 1970. I was justified. It was at that point, almost 39 years ago now, it was at that point that the blood of Christ washed my heart and God cleansed me of my sin. My sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Remember the little song in Sunday school? All right, so I was justified and I was delivered from the penalty of sin. All right, now, I was saved. I am saved, present tense. I was saved, past tense. I am saved, present tense. And as I read the Bible, as I grow, as I pray, as I am obedient, then I am being saved. All right? I was saved and I am saved. Present tense. That's sanctification. Back there was justification. God declared me justified. God declared me just as if I had never sinned. But now I am saved and I am being saved. It is the cleansing process. It is sanctification. It is that maturing of the Christian life in me. And so right now I have these two aspects of salvation. Remember Bible numbers? 3 is the number of completion. All right? So I have the first one. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I also have the second one. I am being saved by the grace of God. I am being saved. I right now can stand here today in front of you and say, not only was I saved, but I am saved. All right? So I have two aspects of salvation. But now, wait a minute. There's a third aspect of salvation. Paul referred to it in Philippians 3 as glorification. I am justified. I am sanctified. And one of these days, I'm going to be glorified. When I see him face to face, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain are caught up together to meet him in the air, we shall see him face to face. And I will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This old body that I have right now is under the curse of sin. It cannot handle heaven. I've got to be changed. All right? And so that's glorification. Now look at me. If you're saved, you are right now as saved as you can be. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. Because one of these days, you're going to be rid of this old sinful nature that you have. One of these days, you're going to be rid of the matter of temptation. And you're going to be given a new glorified body like unto his glorious body. And sin will be no more. And so when we get to heaven, there will be no need for the labor. And that's why John didn't see it in heaven. All right, nod your head. You with me on all that? Amen. All right. Now, look at verse 38. Chapter 38. Let's look at something here. This is so neat. This is amazing. Look at it. It says, "And he made the laver of brass." By the way, what was in that laver? What was it?
Water.
Okay. Don't forget that. I preached last night over in Hagerstown, Emmanuel Baptist Temple, and I just went nuts last night. I don't know how to say it. I just went nuts last night, and I found out afterwards there were some people there that were on the outs with the church and on the outs with the pastor over the matter of drinking. You know, they I don't know if they read the book or what on it, but anyway, they were on the outs with their church about drinking, and so I got off on that last night, and so I said I can prove to you that Jesus was not a wine bibber. And boy, I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. I did not know. I had no idea. All right? None. Zero, zip, nada. No idea what was going on. But this was a big issue, evidently, with some of those people. And so when I said, I can prove to you that Jesus was not a wine bibber, you could have heard the proverbial pin in that building. Now, there was almost 500 people in that building last night. I mean, that place was packed, but there was not a sound to be made. And I thought, that's strange. Here's what I said. I said, do you remember when the Lord Jesus, on the eve of the crucifixion, was in the upper room? And I said, do you remember that he took two items and he gave them to the disciples as a picture? I said, now, there were two items. One was bread, and the other was wine. I said, everybody got that? And they all nodded their heads, you know. I said, nod your heads like this. You got that. They all got it. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. I said, how many of you know what kind of bread he served? And boy, they all, I mean, yeah, just like that. All of them said, unleavened. I said, what? Unleavened. I said, wait a minute. What kind of bread was that? They said, unleavened bread. I said, oh, okay. I said, funny how you know that. You know it was unleavened bread. But if I were to ask you what kind of wine was it, there might be a handful in here that would say, unfermented. Isn't that funny? Oh, yeah, we'll take our coats off and fight. Well, it was unleavened bread. But we won't fight over unleavened wine, because that gives us an excuse. I don't know why I got off on that. But just flashed through my mind. That's something to think about, isn't it? Okay, Selah, think about it. All right, some of y'all don't know what that means, do you? You read the Psalms, and you get down to the end of a psalm or end of a thought, and he'll go, Selah. And it's a musical rest, all right? For example, if Brian's up here leading the choir, all right, he'll go through the first verse, and then they'll do the chorus, and then he'll cut everybody off, and then he'll look over here to the piano, and the piano plays this little interlude, and then they'll start the second verse. That little interlude is the Selah. It's think about what you just heard. Okay? So, Selah. All right, look at verse 8. Let's get back. All right, foot of it was brass, and what was in it again? Now that late water. Okay, very good. And it says, the foot of it was brass, of the looking glasses of the women. You know what that means? They made it out of the looking glasses that the women had. You know what a looking glass is, don't you? It's a mirror. You say, well, how did they have mirrors back in Old Testament time? I said, how did they? They did it by taking little brass. How many of you gals have a compact in your purse? Yeah, you do. You know what a compact is, don't you? That's a little hand version of the mirror that's in your bathroom. Little hand version. And, all right, they had little pieces of brass, and they polished them, and they polished them, and they polished them, and they polished them until they could hold it up and see their reflection in it. And so what Moses used to make the laver were the looking glasses, the little brass compacts that the ladies had. All right, now, think about this. The looking glass reflects one's self. You with me? It shows the beauty or the flaws, but it cannot alter or change either. It reveals defilement, but it cannot take it away. The woman's beauty is her distinctive mark. She would therefore naturally value that which shows it, would she not? Here she is standing there. Her beauty is her, it's her distinctive mark. I mean, you know, you all do this. We all, men do it too. The doorbell rings. Oh dear, oh dear. Oh yeah, that's what we do. I mean, the doorbell rings and oh my, oh my. And we run to a mirror, make sure our hair's where it's supposed to be. You know, I mean, a woman's beauty is her distinctive mark. So she would naturally value that which shows it or that which assists her in making herself beautiful. But notice here that the mirrors were freely and gladly given up to the priest so that they could make the laver out of them. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you ever given anything up for God? They were willing to give up that which was closely associated to vanity and pride. And far too many of God's people are more concerned about how they look to the world instead of how they appear to God. That's a great thought, isn't it? Now, the laver was filled with what?
Water.
All right, now watch. The priests were required to stop and wash their hands and washed their feet as they came through the door. And how many doors were there? Big hint. One. When they came through the door, there was the brazen altar on the other side of it in the direction of the holy place. Inside the holy place was another veil, and inside that was the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. So as they're making their way towards God, they've got to stop and get clean. The priests were required to stop and wash their hands and their feet as they went to the holy place to worship, as well as when they came out and went to the brazen altar to perform sacrifices. And to neglect this was to face certain death. Now here's the point. Think about it. Here at this altar, there's worship. You with me? Inside was worship. But there is no worship at the laver. There's no blood shedding at the laver. And yet, there could have been no worship or even any kind of service that would be acceptable to God apart from stopping at that laver. Do you see what I'm saying? We have got to be clean as we are doing anything for God. Inside that holy place, worship went on. The priests were in there worshiping God. Here at this altar, they were worshiping God. But there was no worship here at this laver. It was just a bowl filled with water. But Every one of those guys knew that you didn't dare go in there without first washing. You did not dare go there without first washing. And the point is that no matter what you do, it doesn't make any difference if you're offering a sacrifice. It doesn't make any difference if you're worshiping. Listen, you have got to have a clean heart when you approach God. That's a great thought, isn't it? I had never seen that till last week. And I nearly came unglued when I saw it. I mean, the picture of the laver, folks, is really very simple. We know that when we came to our altar to Christ, His precious blood cleanses us, and through our faith, we are washed as clean and pure in our standing with God as if we had never sinned one time. Go over to John 13 real quick. John 13. All right, it's the eve of the crucifixion. They're in the upper room. Supper's over. Verse 4 said, He, Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured what? Water into a laver, a basin. Into a basin. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Now get the picture. You walk on your feet. Back in Bible times, you didn't go down to the shoe store and buy shoes. You took whatever you could and strapped it to your foot the best you could. Most people went barefooted. But you wore sandals if you wore anything on the bottoms of your feet. And so as you walk through life, the dirt, the dust gets on your feet. You got dirty feet. Nod your head, you with me? So the Lord Jesus, supper's over. He now takes a bowl, a basin. He pours water into it. And He starts to wash the feet of the disciples. He's getting their feet clean. Verse 6. Then cometh He to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, Thou hast no part with me. You know what part is? It's fellowship. It's fellowship. Thou hast no part with me. If you don't let me wash your feet, if you don't keep your feet clean, Peter, then you're out of fellowship with me. And so Simon Peter said in verse 9, Well, then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter was such an extremist, wasn't he? Well, Lord, if I want fellowship. I want fellowship. So if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And he was there talking about Judas. Now look at verse 10 again. He that is washed. Look here. Look here. Remember Titus 3:5? Where Paul talked about the washing of regeneration. Remember that? Washing of regeneration. How many of you are saved tonight? Raise your hand. You know Christ your Savior. Okay. You've been washed in the blood. You got that the day you cried out and called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord to save you. You got washed in the blood. All right? But now here you are going through the Christian life, and you're in a messy old world, aren't you? And your feet, that which walks through life, gets dirty. All right? So look at what Jesus said. He that is washed, you watching? He that is washed doesn't need to get washed again. You just need to get your feet washed. Isn't that good? All right? You just need to get your feet washed. He said, if you've been washed, you are clean every whit. Can I give you a 2009 translation of that? You're clean all over. You don't need to get saved and then get saved and then get saved and then get saved. I grew up in a Nazarene church. I'm talking old school Nazarene. I'm talking about the women all wore their hair up on top of their head, and they wore skirts down to the ankles, man, I got saved so many times when I was a kid. I got saved every week. Every week they came and wake me up and drag me to the altar and get me saved again. Every week. I got saved so many times I got used to it. And I said, well, I just got saved last week. And he said, yeah, but you did this and you did that and you did this. So you got to get saved again. No, if you've been washed in the blood, that's a one-time cleansing. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Yeah. All right. So, to the point now. Everybody got that? All right. Now, to the point. Turn over to Psalm 119. And then I'll close. Psalm 119. You see, folks, as I serve the Lord, the labor shows me that I'm to keep myself clean. It's interesting how the labor stood between the door of the holy place and the altar, the place of sacrifice. And those priests were constantly stopping to wash. And so as a Christian, I'm to stop and I'm to get the water of the Word of God and I'm to apply it to my heart that can get filthy as I go through the day. And there is not a Christian in this room, even though you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there's not a Christian in this room that doesn't need to take time several times throughout the day and just wash your heart with the water of the Lord. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. What's the next word? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You see, folks, the word of God is the water that keeps the Lord's people pure and clean and in the right condition for communion and service. You want to worship? Have a clean heart. How you get a clean heart? Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book. How do we cleanse our heart? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Very quickly, go back over to John chapter 17 and I'll be done. Just read you one more little verse. You know this verse. John chapter 17. The Lord is praying here. Look at verse 14. He says, I have given them thy what? Word. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Still do. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you something, Christian. To neglect the judgment of our works and ways by the word is to thwart the Lord's purpose in our growth, maturity, power, and blessing. Man, we need to be in the book. We need to read it every day. You say, well, I've been saved for 152 years. I know the Bible. Yeah, an amazing thing is, no matter how many times you read it, you can always get something new out of it. You can sit down and read John 3:16 tonight and see something that you've never seen before. And the reason is because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And so, here's that old priest. And he comes through the door. And he shuts the door behind him. And he lifts his eyes and he looks over to where he can see the cloud, where he can see God coming out of the top. And man, what's in his heart is to fellowship with God. And he knows that he can't go inside and be in God's presence, but he can be close. He can be close. Folks, listen, I can't go to heaven tonight and hang out with God. One of these days I'm going to. But I can't do it right now. But I can get close. And that old priest walks through there and he goes, oh, wait a minute, there's an altar. Yeah, I see that altar. Okay, let me go. Let me see. Let me get some word in me here. And he starts washing. And he's getting a heart, getting his heart right. And while he's washing his hands and his feet, he then takes the lamb that he brought and he offers that lamb. And then he turns around and he goes, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to worship. And boy, he washes again. And then he goes in and he goes into the holy place and he worships God. And then he comes back out and he goes, wow, man, that was great. That was great. Let me get some more word here. Let me get some more water. And he's just constantly washing, constantly washing. And folks, listen, God's picture to us is you just got to be constantly washing. If we would just read the Bible, if we just read the Bible, folks, that's what I was trying to say to you Sunday. You know, it grieves my heart. We have talked about it in staff meetings, and it just grieves my heart. See, where's so and so been? Well, Pastor, they left the church. Why? They wouldn't give an answer. I don't know. They just wouldn't give an answer. And usually when they don't give an answer, it's just built up sin that is just, their hearts are just so hardened. Pastor, they left. And my point to you Sunday morning was, folks, listen, I know, and right here, I understand that right here in this room tonight's cream of the crop. I know that. I know, this is a Wednesday night crowd. And you're sitting here, and you probably sat there Sunday morning, and you thought to yourself, man, I'll never leave. I'll never leave. This is my church. And that's the way you ought to feel. You ought to feel like, this is my church. These are my pews, and this is my staircase, and that's my choir loft, and this is my pulpit. No, it's not your pulpit. It's my pulpit. But that's the way you ought to feel about it. And you're sitting here right now and you're saying, man, I would never. Let me tell you something. If you don't stick in this book, you're going to get dirty. And when that old heart gets dirty, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, you can flip that around. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I can't hear God. So Christians, stay in, keep your hands in the laver. Just stay at the laver. Just stick to the laver. And that'll keep you strong in the Lord. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But you got to stay in the laver. All right. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray you'll bless what's been said. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of loving the Word of God, reading it, studying it, Lord, just hiding it in our hearts so that we won't sin against Thee. And Lord, I thank you so much for the faithfulness of so many people here at Church the Open Door. And Lord, some of the finest Christian people in the world come through the doors of this place every week. Some of the greatest soul winners in the world, some of the finest Christians. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, though, to realize that there's a real devil out there. There's a real world out there. And that devil uses the world to get our hearts dirty. And Lord, I pray you'll help us just to keep a clean heart before you. Lord, whether we're praying, whether we're winning souls, whether we're teaching our class, whether we're singing in the choir, Lord, no matter what we're doing, that before we worship and before we sacrifice, Lord, help us to remember to stop at the laver and just to get the Word of God in our hearts. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless what's been said. In Jesus' name, amen.